Praise God. You know, the name of this message, and we're going to take another Sunday and we'll go back, hopefully be back to Revelation next Sunday. But there's some things on my heart. You know, this message is basically called Fighting the Good Fight. And we need to fight the good fight. That's a command, by the way. You know, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. You know, lay hold on eternal life. And we as believers, in the 21st century especially, I mean, Christianity is in trouble. I mean, Jesus said he'd build his church, the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So we have no problem understanding, praise God, we're safe in the hands of Jesus. He's going to accomplish all he desires. Amen? All his ultimate will. And it's important for us to understand that Christianity is being redefined. And I'm just being honest. I get sick to my stomach over this emergent, limp-wristed, feminized, emasculated, wimpy form of Christianity, you know, that just says, you know, see no evil, don't expose evil, don't speak about sin, don't talk about hell, you know, don't talk about these things. Just talk about the things that are positive. And this has been going on for a long time. I mean, you know, Robert Schuller, I don't know if you remember him. He was the top evangelist around the world for a long time, the Crystal Cathedral, you know, and everything had to be positive, you know. You know, don't talk about hell. Don't talk about sin, these kinds of things. And he had a tape where he was speaking to a group of New Agers at Unity School of Christianity, which believes that everybody has a Christ consciousness, that we're reincarnated and so forth. And he says, and I played the tape years ago for this fellowship, He said, you know what? Somebody asked him, how do we get people into the new age, or what's the job of a minister in this new age, and the new age, the age of Aquarius, he even says in his question. And Robert Schuller says, depends where you're working. He goes, you guys are all, you know, very positive and you have it together. But I work around, you know, conservative Christians. So I have to go about it by changing the words around and saying things differently to get them where you're at. And as I heard that, I already knew the guy was, you know, a false teacher, but well, it's just, you know, blinking red lights, wolf in sheep's clothing, and he's among his own letting his hair down. And he actually says in that message, I can let my hair down among you guys. So there's wolves in sheep's clothing, and by the way, they rise to the pinnacle of the Christian faith in regard as teachers, because they're doing exactly what the scriptures warned would happen, that they'll tickle people's ears in the last days, and many will follow them. And you have that word many used in 2 Timothy 4:2-4, where he says, Paul says, preach the word in season and out of season. The word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not heed sound doctrine, but after their own desires, they'll heap themselves teachers that'll tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths or error. But he says, many will follow them. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter warns about false teachers. The whole chapter pretty much is about false teachers. Strong warnings. Messages that aren't preached on false teaching day. I mean, you rarely hear them. And Peter gives, you know, the whole book is basically a warning against false teachers and walking in Christ and not following them. But chapter 2, he really hones in. He says, many will follow their pernicious ways. And he talks about these, there were false prophets among them in the past, there will be false teachers among you, future tense. And many will follow their pernicious ways. And because of their doctrine, it says, the truth will be evil spoken of. I believe because you have this disingenuous form of Christianity, the world sees through it, and Christians are called hypocrites. Because they really don't stand for anything. They might say certain things, but they don't stand for anything so often. And it's really heartbreaking. And we need to address that, and we need to make sure that we ourselves do not fall into this trap. Because people today, they want to be politically correct, you know. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? That comes through the Word of God. And the church is being conformed to the world. Oh, don't want to speak against homosexuality, because, you know, that'll offend a lot of people. And one day I could get arrested for it. Some serious consequences. Or I don't want to speak against abortion because maybe somebody in the congregation had an abortion. Well, you could bet you in today's world, several women in any congregation have had abortions. Many of them were taught the lie that it's just a blob of tissue and not a baby. And so do we not speak about things because it offends people? No, if people want the truth, they're going to rejoice in the truth, amen? And they're going to get right with God. And we really only ultimately answer to one person. That's the Lord. And so I need to address this because it's absolutely heartbreaking what's going on in the church today, because we put out our new video, the Noah video. I don't know if you've seen that yet, but probably by about 3 o'clock or so today, we'll probably have 70,000 views already, and that'll be 3 24-hour days at that point. So it's jamming right now. But at the same time, you know who some of the most antagonistic people are? They don't even watch it often. Professing Christians. You know what? We're not to judge anything, you know? Or, you know, I mean, you're going to let Satan tell lies about who God is, and that's what basically the movie Noah is about, and not defend our God? Was that the King David's attitude when Goliath was blaspheming God? And I'm not even talking about taking a stone and putting it through the forehead of Darren Aronofsky. I love that guy. I pray for his salvation. You know, I pray God save that man. I'm supposed to pray for the enemies of the gospel. Amen. I was once an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I once wrote militantly against Christianity because I was so blind, so foolish, didn't understand spiritual truth. I wrote songs I channeled from demons promoting New Ageism, the occult, and against the Christian faith before God revealed to me that, Joe, you are lost. You are under the power of Satan. And then he delivered me through a just simple prayer, man. And I found out how real he is. I opened his word. I said, man, I've been the fool all this time. Because I was a militant, you know, in my attitude anyway. Militant, agnostic / atheist. I don't even know how to define myself back then. I knew there was something. I was smart enough to realize there's something big going on behind the scenes here. I was in touch with it, but it was the wrong side. But I'll tell you what. So we need to be compassionate and prayerful, but we also need to take a stand. And it's a lie to say that you cannot, that to give, you know, one or two different, you know, scenarios. And that's what it's painted. You either are very loving or you're very hateful. Well, did anybody see the new movie God Is Not Dead? That was a great movie. I thought that was awesome. I'm not saying it was perfect, but it was a great. I was like, wow, man, this is the kind of movies that we need more of. Amen. Watch that movie, you'll be blown away. I mean, it was one of the best movies I've ever seen in my life, where I went away, where toward the end, you know, people are cheering, you know. And I saw it in a different theater than some of my family saw it, and they said that people were cheering at the same points they were cheering in your theater, you know. And but Sorbo, who plays the part of the professor, the atheistic professor who hates God and so forth, you know, he comes to realize that just because you don't agree with atheists doesn't mean you're not loving. In fact, if you've been on the internet and you've discoursed or seen conversations with atheists at all, they're the most hateful people. I mean, I'm sorry, most atheists on the internet, when they communicate, you know, it's ugly, you know. But what's sad is when Christians respond in kind and use words as well. Atheists have an excuse. They're godless. They're blind. They're hellbound. They don't really know better, or they're suppressing the truth that they do know. Christians have no excuse to act like atheists when they communicate. We're commanded in the scriptures to speak the truth in love. And I am tired of two different extremes. This mamby-pamby, wimpy, emasculated form of Christianity that is like, you know, oh, you know, let's not ever point anything out, you know. And this other form of Christianity, which is, you know, angry and hateful, using names, calling people idiots and morons and fools and things like that. That's not the way of, you know. Jesus could call someone a fool. He's God, amen. Jesus said on judgment day, God will say to people who rejected him, you fool. That's his sentence. But Jesus warned us not to call people idiots or fools. So we got to be careful. We can call things foolish, and we ought to. But as far as people, they're made in the image of God, and we want to reach them with the gospel. However, the overriding tide that's so popular today is to just accept every. We've fallen into the whole Robert Schuller, wolf in sheep's clothing idea of just be positive. And in the meantime, we drank the Kool-Aid. The churches are filled with poison because nobody's speaking out. And it's absolutely heartbreaking. And by the way, I mean, we need to speak out. There's an old saying, it's attributed to Edmund Burke, although he never said anything really close to this, at least not this close. It has been said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil. All that's necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. And I like that quote, and I don't like that quote. It's great on its face. All that's necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. But when you think about it, it's not totally accurate. Because when I thought about that, I thought, you know what? You really can't define people who stand by and watch babies killed by the millions, who watch their children legislated into sin, who watch God's name dishonored and their nation destroyed and their kids potentially destroyed, that stand by and watch it happen and do nothing. You cannot define them, I believe, as good men. That's my own conviction. I don't believe good men and women just watch evil prosper and aren't concerned about it. That's the problem I have with that quote, even though I think it's a great quote, because it brings a lot of thought to mind. But sometimes there are good men that just aren't as aware as they ought to be, so there's some truth to that quote. But when they become aware, they need to stand up, amen? And they need to stand up. Because you see, the scriptures deal with sins of commission and omission. And a lot of times Christians think, well, I'm just not supposed to do certain things, and then my walk will be good with God. But they don't realize there's also sins of omission. Sins of commission is when God says, thou shalt not, and you do it. Sins of omission is when God says, thou shalt, and you don't do it. When you omit the obedience that God calls for. That's a sin of omission. In fact, James defines it this way. James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. You catch that? Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That would apply, for instance, what's the Great Commission that we've been given as Christians? That's a sin of God's given the Great Commission, and if we don't do it, we commit the sin of omission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all nations. And we need to be involved in that in some way, whether it's actually going, because Jesus said pray for the laborers are few, or it's praying that God would send out laborers, or it's encouraging missions, missionaries, and so forth, or it's giving for missionaries, giving to missionaries, giving to churches to continue the missionary work they're doing. There's a lot of ways you can help, but we have to be involved in it in some way, amen? Otherwise, it's a sin of omission. But sins of omission also have to do with delivering people or failing to deliver people and warning people that are headed to destruction. And of course, that would entail the gospel as well. But Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11 says this, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. That's heavy. Deliver those who are being taken away to death. Are babies being taken away to death? By the millions. And those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back. And of course, as Christians, we're not called to a physical warfare. The weapons of warfare are not physical or carnal, the Bible says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we use the word of God, amen? And we speak the truth in love. Now, I think it's important that we understand that there's more to this, because guess what you're saying? You mean if I'm not involved in some way of delivering those who are being taken to the slaughter, those who are staggering to slaughter, and not holding them back, it says hold them back, that I'm guilty of the sin of, well, commission or a sin of omission? Yeah, in a sense you are, since I am too. In fact, the scriptures say, and I think this is important to understand, verse 12, the very next verse, if you say, see, we didn't know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? He considers it. He weighs your hearts and he considers our hearts. And he looks at our hearts. Did we know things were going on and we refused to speak up? I mean, one of the things I've received, like probably, we've probably received, I don't know, 20 times or so on our Facebook post and on our YouTube channel is a statement like this. It sounds like they just copy it from each other. You know, I don't know how many times, but a number of times, you know, Christians should only be known what they're for, not what for they're against. And it sounds so pious, doesn't it? Oh yeah, we want to be just know what we're for, not what we're against. Is that how God reveals himself, just what he's for? Come on, let's be honest. He doesn't do it that way, his word, right? And if we're consistent with his word, and he reveals many, many things he's against, we're going to also have to speak his word if we're going to be consistently preaching the whole word of God about what we're against. Don't say you're against abortion. Just say you're for life, but don't mention how babies are being killed, you know. Don't mention that the Bible's against, you know, gay marriage. These things are hot, I know they're hot potatoes today. They're you know, these are issues, though, that are addressed scripturally, biblically. These are things that are destroying our nation. By the way, the Bible really says that God hates those. He hates the shedding of innocent blood. He hates it. 55 million plus in our nation. Our land, as the Bible describes it, is polluted with innocent blood and under God's wrath right now. Our country is under God's wrath because it's polluted with innocent blood. And you could try to justify it all you want, but you can't. It's murder. And we're in huge trouble. We're in huge trouble as a nation. And comments like this, we need to be tolerant of evil movies. We shouldn't say anything, you know. Well, when a movie comes, you know, and denigrates our God and leads people astray as to who Noah is. Oh, well, I would know better, but a lot of people don't. A lot of people are seeing Noah for the first time. Oh, but it's good because people open their Bibles. You know what? I hate to say it, but guess what? Most people, after they watch that, aren't going home and studying their Bibles, okay? And for the few who are, it's not worth it for all those who are being led astray. Now, we like to take what Satan uses and turn it for evil. We like to say, okay, guess what? We can expose this and point out who Noah is and who Jesus really is, who God is. Amen? You know, in that respect, Christianity is, as it's been said, like judo. You know, we use the enemy's momentum against himself. You know what I'm saying? And Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So Satan will do evil, and we should use it as an opportunity to show who God really is. Because the mass people are being deceived, then we shine the light of Jesus and say, no, this is what's going on. Not saying the movie's good, not at all. But what is meant for evil, we can expose and have an opportunity to share the light of Jesus. And that's what we've used it for. You know, we had a tract written on Noah that was passed out. A couple different theaters, you know. My wife and I passed a few of them out over in the valley, got into little discussions and so forth. And because people are saying, well, how can this guy critique the movie when he hasn't seen it? Well, I'm not going to wait till it comes out to critique it because that's too late, right? So I tried to get a hold of much of the script as I could and reviews as I could and you know, look at, you know, interviews with Aronofsky, look at old movies and stuff like that that he'd done. And boy, I found a lot of radical things that, and guess what? I've had a number of people, somebody just left, one of the last posts that was left in the last hour and a half or so on our YouTube channel was, I just saw the movie Noah and your critique is spot on. I need to repent of going to see the movie and feeding the machine that's undermining my faith, you know? Like, praise God, there's honest people out there that love the Lord, and they're like, hey, man, you know? That was the second to the last post. The last post was, it sounds like this guy recorded this while he was surfing, and I don't know why I get that. I'm like, I don't hear it, you know? I mean, I guess it's because I live in Southern California that people that are outside of our, think we're all talk like surfers. I'm like, Can't tell you how many times I've been called like Keanu Reeves from some dumb movie that came out in the past, you know. I think it's because I'm talking like kind of this alarmed state, you know. And it sounds like, cowabunga, man, you know. And, but because I, you know, you want to get their attention and sound the alarm, you know. But anyway, but it's interesting because when you see what's going on here, and probably the worst one, you know, Christians should only be known for what they are. That really bugs me. It's like, are you reading the Bible? Are you defining what Christians should be? And you don't even know what the Word of God says about Christians should be? And you're speaking it to others? That's a deception, actually, that statement. Because that's not what we read in Scripture. In fact, the Scripture, the New Testament itself, pretty much every letter, every epistle in the New Testament was written, why? To what? I say it all the time. To correct false doctrine or immoral behavior, or, and usually, both. Read it. You know, you can't get through a page without correction happening. Yet, as Christians, we're not supposed to talk like that at all. We're supposed to be positive and say, wow, beautiful graphics in that movie. Wow, great special effects. While God is being condemned as an evil tyrant. Now, I really believe, and praise God, you know, the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. There's always a remnant, you know. There's all true believers, like so many, you know, the believers here that love Jesus. There's millions of Christians around the world that love the Lord. And in fact, I'm really encouraged because I can't tell you how many posts on our YouTube, on our Facebook site, over and over again, just such encouraging comments. And several, over and over again, wow, I'm so glad I saw this first. Now I definitely will not see the movie. I was like, praise God, you know. We've seen that over and over again. It's like every so many posts, somebody states that. And for everyone that states that, you know, there's several that have come to that conclusion. So we need to make sure we do stand for the truth. And how does the statement that Christians aren't to be known for what they're against apply? Or how do they handle, or how would they handle? They can't. Ephesians 5:11. Let's go to Ephesians 5:11. And it's interesting because every time we've seen that statement, a lot of times the response will be given by somebody who's in good fight, or one of the brothers or sisters or a like-minded brother and sister in the church will give this scripture. And guess what? I've never seen a response. Every time this scripture is used, there's no response. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And when you get there, just look at verse 11 here. And Paul says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Don't participate in them, amen? If you're participating in some deed of darkness, you know, don't do it. But what? Does it stop there? No. But instead, even what?
Expose them.
Yeah, somebody would say, well, yeah, but that's for pastors. You know, Joe, okay, you could do it, but others shouldn't be exposed. No, this is not written to pastors. Who's the book of Ephesians written to? Christians. It's a command for you and me, for all of us. Look at it again. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. How many of you would like to have a doctor who doesn't ever want to point out something negative to you? How do you like to go to the doctor and him see that, you know, you are have AIDS and that you'll die if you're not treated in a year? Well, I don't want to offend them. And if people, if they find out, they'll be crushed. And if other their friends find out, they'll be embarrassed with their friends. So, and he's such a loving doctor. So he just gives you a hug and says, you're in great shape. Would that be a good doctor? That would be a wicked doctor, even if he intended to be nice to you. Because he's more worried about what you might think of his diagnosis and prognosis than your well-being. And there are many false, evil doctors out there. There are nearly as many evil doctors as there are as evil Christian leaders. Because most doctors will warn people if they see something. But many Christian leaders will not warn them. And many of those who are just in the Christian faith have been so dumbed down by the emergent church that and that mentality that they've been brainwashed. So they go on YouTube and internet and they're constantly defending evil. And you wonder, what side are you on? They don't even know it, but they're an advocate for Satan and his works. And they attack Christianity more than they won't agree at all to expose that which is evil. Absolutely mind-boggling that this is going on. But you guys, I'm dealing with this because this is endemic right now in the church, this mentality. And it needs to be stood up. We need to stand up against it and speak the truth. In fact, in Ephesians 5, he goes on to say, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. It's disgraceful. But according to verse 11, the verse right before, that has to happen. We have to expose it. You know, I don't like to expose a lot of things. I just like, man, it's a bummer I have to show that. But I have to because there's all kinds of Christians going to the Noah movie. And I saw it and I passed out some tracts and stuff. And I thought now, and it was way worse than I even said, guys. I'll mention some of the things that were even worse than what I exposed later in this message. But you know what? I was like, I told my wife halfway through the movie, I go, you know what? Praise God. Praise God this thing is so slow and boring, you know? It was like Mad Max, a kind of a weak Mad Max, you know? Mad Max had even more action in the first, you know, and I was like, it's slow. So I thought, hopefully it'll just die. Then I woke up the next morning and Drudge had it, said that, you know, 43 million, something like that. I was like, what a bummer, man. And the article was on how a lot of the faithful are flocking that they link, Drudge linked to. A lot of the faithful are flocking to see this movie. And it's getting rave reviews by some of the faithful. But you know what? Rick Warren, and I'm not saying I disagree. I've done exposés on some of the stuff Rick Warren says. I don't agree with Rick Warren. But even Rick Warren condemned the movie, guys. Okay? You know what I'm saying? That says a lot. Look at verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. What's the light? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Amen? Yeah, but he's supposed to be light. We're not supposed to be. Well, then Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. That word convict right there is used of what Christians are to do in 5:11. Do not have any participation in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove. That Greek word is convict. It's the same one that is used of the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit uses believers, we are his mouthpiece. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Jesus. That's why he calls us the light of the world too. We extend his ministry. Amen. We're his hands and his feet. And we forget that. And we say, no, we just are positive all the time. That's not Christianity, folks. That's not good medical practice. It's certainly not good Christianity. In fact, verse 13 says what I just read. In fact, Jesus is a light. What we do is we shine Jesus on it. We couldn't expose anything. We couldn't show anything as being evil if there was not a what? Light, if there wasn't a reference point. The reference is Jesus, amen? We bring Jesus into the picture. We bring his word into the picture. What does he say? And all of a sudden the light goes on, and then you can see what real evil is. Because there's no standard for what's good or evil without the Lord God, ultimately, amen? We appeal to people's consciences, for sure. But ultimately, we preach the gospel and God's word. But look at verse 14. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I found one of the best ways to wake people up from the dead is to expose the wickedness that they're involved in. The Christians today that say, you know, hear no evil, speak no evil, don't test anything, don't expose anything, are the same type of people who during the Nazi Holocaust watched millions of Jews go to their slaughter and said, I'm going to be a good Christian and not speak out. In fact, guess what? The Christians, I believe they will be held more liable than the Nazis who didn't profess Christ. Because the Christians had the responsibility to speak up. And praise God, contrary to popular myth, many Christians did. Not a lot, not enough, but there were confessing churches, pastors arrested by the boatload, you know, because they stood up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer went back because he fled over to this country to escape what was coming because he saw the writing on the wall. He felt convicted as to what was taking place over there. He went over there and he got... There's a movie on him. I think there's a movie on him. He was executed. Book, Bryce, you read a book on him about 5 years ago. Pretty good book?
Yeah, it's a great book.
Great book. What's it called?
Bonhoeffer.
Called Bonhoeffer. Okay, there we go. Easy to remember. I just didn't remember it. All right. But we need to realize, man, we need to stand up for truth. Amen? Now, by the way, there's a number of people in this fellowship who were saved by God using, they sold their souls for rock and roll, you know? And that's an expose. And we've had people comment on, you know, one of our reviews on Good Fight Ministries is that this is the best witnessing tool in the world. It's not the best. The Bible's the best, amen? But I appreciate that they see it's a great, you know. And then I saw a comment today, go to, you know, goodfight.org, rocks. Well, it praises, but I get the point there too. You know? Okay, now it's interesting. Go to Ezekiel chapter 8. Go to Ezekiel chapter 8. And we get to Ezekiel chapter 8. Look at verse 7. And, you know, what were the prophets called to do? Were they called to hear no evil, see no evil, don't expose anything? You know? No. If you didn't expose anything, if you didn't heal God's people by turning them back and exposing sin and evil in the land and call them to repentance, the Bible says you were a false prophet. That's what's amazing. God says in Ezekiel that false prophets heal my people superficially. They do not call them to turn away from their wickedness. And he calls them false prophets. But look at what God calls Ezekiel to do. In fact, it's interesting. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. Then he brought me up to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing there. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping thing and beast and detestable things, with all the idols of the house of Israel, were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel, and Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand, and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Then he said to me, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? See, this is things are being done in the dark. What's he doing with the prophet? Just like Ephesians 5:11 says, he's exposing what's going on in the darkness there. each man in the room of his carved images. For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. They were worshiping creation rather than the creator. In fact, I told you in Romans chapter 1, when Paul talks about how they suppressed the knowledge of God and they became atheists because they were unthankful to God and began to worship the creation rather than the creator, I told you that deals with the days of Noah. That's what he's talking about, the antediluvian, the pre-deluge, the pre-flood era. And they were given over to homosexuality and all these other things. And that's when Jesus said it'll be like the days of Noah again before he returns. You can look at Romans 1. I've never seen Christians point out that that's part of the days of Noah. In fact, I admit, guess what? I've taught on the days of Noah several times in the past, and I never used Romans 1. Then it occurred to me, wait, man, this is pre-flood right here. This is how it's going to be as well. And they're going to worship the creation rather than the creator. And man, the movie itself, he scolds. Noah scolds his little boy for picking a little flower because it's hurting the environment. But then Noah kills three men because they're killing an animal to eat because he's a vegetarian and they're meat eaters. Ah, crazy. And at one point, you finally see the carnage. You see, it's, you know, 90% of the wickedness is based on environmentalism, you know? And then finally, Noah gets into the city, you know, and he sees, or the villages, and he sees the mistreatment of people. And he just looks. But then he sees people killing an animal, and then all of a sudden, a girl is being handed over to be raped, and he's just looking. So they wanted to cover their bases and say, okay, there was some evil people against evil people. But then he gazes at an animal that's being killed, and all of a sudden he winces and he hurts. And I'm like, this is so pathetic. I love animals, man, but guess what? You, wow. You know what I'm saying? I'm a big-time animal lover, but you know what? I love animals, but I also love to eat certain animals, so I admit it. Praise God, you know. God gave me, and woe to you if you eat plants. Plants are people too. You know, I mean, come on, guys. These are all living things, and every human being eats living things, and well, but animals have more consciousness than plants. Who talks about consciousness and meaning and purpose and when you have an atheistic worldview? There's no meaning to anything if you're an atheist. We're just a bunch of random molecules dancing around, right? Now, Ezekiel 8, let's go back there now. Ezekiel chapter 8. He said to me, verse 12, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? In the dark, each man in the room of his carved images. For they say, verse 12, they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, yet you will see still what? Greater abominations which they are committing. Don't let anybody tell you that all sin is the same. It's only the same in this sense. All sin damns us apart from the blood of Jesus. Amen. All sin breaks the law. That's James' point when he says that all sin breaks the law. But some sins are more abominable than others because they're more destructive than others. Okay? So he says, yet you will see what? Still what? Verse 13, greater abominations. Greater. So there's greater sins, there's greater abominations, which they are committing. Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz, false god, demon god. So it's interesting. He starts at the temple with the house of God. Judgment happens first at the household of God. It's the Christian leaders that I'm most upset with that are claiming to be Christian leaders who are not lifting up and preaching Jesus, preaching the whole counsel of God, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching repentance along with faith. The Bible also says, Jesus said, unless you repent, I'll likewise perish. You can't have genuine faith if you refuse to repent and turn from sin. He said to me, do you not see a man? He says, you will see still greater abominations. And these, verse 16, then he brought me into the inner court in the Lord's house, and behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men and their backs to the temple. Their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. They were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. There's been a deluge spiritually of the religions of the east in our country. It really started coming in the 1960s as the Beach Boys were bringing the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi on veritable tours, and the Beatles were promoting Hare Krishna and yoga and the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, and all of a sudden Hinduism started spreading in the guise of New Age teaching. You know, it was old occultism started spreading. The Western occultism, tarot cards, astrology, contacting demons through seances, things like that, and Eastern mysticism, it's all Satan's realm, really started really getting prominent in the 60s. Satan used a lot of rock bands and so forth and just advertised this stuff. And now, man, it seems like in a lot of towns, there's a yoga shop on every corner, you know? And yoga means to yoke, the word. It means to yoke with the Hindu gods, which the Bible says the gods of the nations are demons. That's not good, okay? And these people were turning to the East, and that's what's happened in our country today. He said to me, by the way, we show Rob Bell in our video, The Emerging Church. We call it the Submerging Church video. We show him leading people in yoga, breaths, to come become one with God. He even talks about the ancient monks who did this, the masters. This stuff's crept in the church. The same guy who says, really, if you go to hell, don't worry, because love wins, and you'll eventually get out of hell eventually. It's all this wanting a big audience, wanting to tickle people's ears. Verse 17, he said to me, do you see this, son of man? It is too light a thing of the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly. For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. That was a form of idol worship. Therefore, I indeed will deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them. Rebellion is going to get to the point where their hearts are so jaded, they're beyond repentance. Because people get to a point where they want God in their life, but they don't want to let go of their sin. And that's a tragic place to be. So what's Ezekiel supposed to do with these kind of messages? Go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the sons of your people, and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, because remember, he said he's going to bring his wrath, right? And the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood is on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, this is more of a warning to Ezekiel and Christian leaders as it applies now than just, but also the person has to respond, obviously. He sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes the person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, his sin. In other words, he didn't have a chance to repent because the watchman didn't say, hey, wrath is coming upon you, you need to get right with God. And he doesn't warn him. He says, but his blood I will require, check this out, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. So if a watchman sees judgment coming but doesn't tell the people to turn from their sin, if he does tell them, that person can be delivered. If that person doesn't repent, that person's blood is on their own head. Yet if the watchman doesn't warn, he sees it coming, he lets it happen, and the person ends up being put to death, the watchman is guilty also of that person's blood. Do you understand that? How do you think that applies to Christian leaders? Well, look at verse 7. Now as for you, son of man, that's you, Ezekiel, right? I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? So say somebody says, wow, we're rotting away in our sins. They acknowledge their sin. Then let them know my compassion. I have no pleasure in their death. I don't want to see them perish. Turn ye. That's the key. God's mercy is there, but will they turn? Just like in the days of Noah, God's mercy was there, and Noah found favor, grace, kindness. That's the Hebrew word means all those things, in the eyes of the Lord. But his spirit strove with man for 120 years, and it says when the divine long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, and Noah preached. You don't ever see Noah preaching and telling people to repent, telling people to turn from their sin in the movie Noah. It's not about that. It's about getting involved with the political left's view of environmentalism. Absolutely amazing. We're called to warn people. So when a movie that's supposed to be an epic movie made about an epic historical event is absolutely distorted, Christians are supposed to sit by and not say a thing while the world's duped. And well, like I said, there are countless thousands and millions, perhaps, of professing Christians who have been duped with this mentality. Absolutely duped. Just being led by the nose, with a hook in their nose, by Satan and the liberal media. Emergent church all goes together. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be serious about this. And you say, well, how does this apply to us? Because this is the Old Testament. How does this apply to the New Testament? Very strongly. Because it's Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 who said, just as there were false prophets among them. You see, why do you think God's warning Ezekiel? Ezekiel was a radical man of God. Why does God speak so strongly to Ezekiel? Because he knows that Ezekiel can cave to the pressure of being politically correct in his day. Because there were far more false prophets than true prophets. And he stuck out like a sore thumb. And God knows that Ezekiel's going to wrestle with, is it? And God says, yeah, it's worth it to tell the truth because their blood's on your head if you don't warn them. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. And it says, as there were false prophets among them, Ezekiel's day, so there will be false teachers among you who shall privately bring in damnable heresies. What are damnable heresies? Heresies that damn the soul. And Peter exposes them. Just like Paul said, expose the works of darkness. Just as God was exposing the darkness of these false teachers then and how they were idolaters, worshiping idols, that's what happens in the New Testament. And just as Ezekiel knew that he needed to preach the whole counsel of God so he's free from the blood of all men, the Apostle Paul applies this principle right here about not being guilty of other people's blood to his own life as an apostle. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, woe unto me, if that's judgment, if I do not preach the gospel. But even more pointedly, look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 in the New Testament. Really fascinating passage. Would be nice to spend the whole service on this passage, but we only have so much time and I want to cover the verses. Look at verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. Verse 17. We read this. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. He's calling the leaders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not what? Now look at verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house. He didn't hold anything back. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of what? Repentance. He didn't leave the word repentance out like so many people do today. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he even warned them of false teachers that would come in. Verse 27. Which was a reason for a lot of his tears, I believe, because Paul had spent years building up this fellowship here, a few years, and then God's given him insight that false prophets are going to come in and try to destroy his work. And he's seeing it happen. It's going to work to a degree, and it's just breaking Paul's heart. Because Paul loved God's people. He loved the church. He loved the truth. He loved Jesus. Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you some of the purpose of God. Is that what he says? No. Most? No, whole purpose of God. As a King James, he says he didn't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. You go to most churches today, they don't preach the whole counsel of God. They have board meetings and they have elder meetings where, no, you know, we don't really want to do communion because, you know, that'll offend people. You know, and the pastor is told, you can't, you know, don't talk about hell so much. Don't even mention it, actually. We'll get more members. You know, you have to speak against adultery because you know what this person and that person did, you know, in the fellowship, you know, last year. And you know, they're big tithers, you know. Don't bring that up. And those guys are big tithers too, those two men. And I know they're homosexuals, but they teach the kids really well in Bible school, you know. And this goes on. I'm not kidding. You don't want to offend anybody. Yeah, this kind of stuff goes on all the time. And they don't preach the whole counsel of God. But we trust the Lord, amen? And you know what? Who's in your church? A lot of people that haven't repented of their sin and come to Jesus, and it's not really a Christian church then, you know. But Paul says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard. Look what he says. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church of God has value. Because of Jesus' blood, it has incredible value, what Jesus did for the church. It's his people. It's his bride. Therefore, you protect his bride. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's why Paul's in tears. And from among your own selves. By the way, if the elders told me don't speak against hell, don't preach, you know, blood so much, don't talk about the cross, I wouldn't listen, number one. But number two, they wouldn't be elders here. And the reason I have the elders I do have is because they love Jesus and they love the whole counsel of God. Amen. We got some praise God for the leaders that God has given us, you know. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. In other words, it'll be about them trying to get a following, stroke their ego rather than love for Jesus. Verse 31, therefore be on the what? The alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Admonish means warn. Paul warned day and night for 3 years, folks. Boy, he was negative. No, he was a realist. Amen? He realized what was at stake. He lived in a world that he realized was very evil, where there were demonic hordes of spirits that were inspiring people to attack the gospel and destroy the church. And as shepherds, you know, if you have a bunch of sheep and you hire a shepherd, you want a shepherd that's on the alert. Amen? If you have dogs, you know, you want some pretty good dogs, right? Different dogs are good for different things. Not too long ago, maybe a month ago, I was checking out different dogs that guard. Fascinating, you know? Anatolian shepherds, which are being imported out here now to guard, because a lot of the wolves from Yellowstone are taking the sheep, and they're having a hard time, a lot of the farmers and stuff. Look at these Anatolian shepherds, which are pretty tough. Kangals. People debate whether Kangals are Anatolian shepherds or not, but they tend to be a bit bigger than ones that are actually called Kangals, and they go after the wolves, and they come back after they're done. Antonians will do that too. Then there's these white shepherds that they don't go, but they are the first ones to bark and notice that there's intruders, you know? But you know what? The Bible calls false prophets dogs, watchdogs that don't bark. That's how he defines the false prophets. We better bark if we claim to stand for God. Teachers will incur a stricter judgment, and their blood will be on our hands. In fact, you know what? Look what Paul says. This is the verse, one of the verses that I skipped, because it's a long chapter, but I skipped it on purpose because I want to get back to it last. Look at verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am what? Innocent of the blood of all men. What's he saying? Because he said, I declared the whole counsel of God. I preach repentance. And he goes on to say he warned about the wolves. So he knows if anybody ends up falling away after he leaves, their blood's not on his hands because he warned them. Okay, I want to make sure I give a good account to God. And I know what God's revealed to me, and I know what he's told me to do. I know what Ephesians 5:11 says, and I know that I've seen a ton of people immersed in darkness. My entire family, when I got saved, I came out of that darkness. Then I looked at my three sisters, my brother, you know, mom, they're all in darkness. And praise God, by exposing the darkness, by the light of Jesus and showing them who Jesus was, one by one they came to Jesus. And they all served the Lord right here, right now, in the faith. And that's because, guess what? Guess what I found out? Shining the light, as I said earlier, is a great way to wake people up from the dead and turn them to Jesus. And we've seen so many people, we get responses all the time, you know, saved through shining the light of Jesus. And the light never shines brighter than when there's a black backdrop. That's why I said jewelers show diamonds with a black background because it shines all the brighter. And when you lift up Jesus, see, that Noah, that movie Noah, what a great opportunity that would have been for a Christian filmmaker, amen, to show the wickedness that was going on. And then you would have seen how uncaring and wicked humanity was. And you see how caring God actually was to wait 120 years before he finally brought the flood after beginning to warn them. That's a long time, folks. How Jesus, how the gospel could have been lifted up, you know? And I didn't expect, so some of you are like, well, don't you expect the world to do this? Yeah, but guess what? Most Christians aren't expecting the world to do this. That's why you got to sound the alarm, you know? You get that a lot. Well, yeah, you'd expect this from Hollywood. Yeah, of course you would. But you would maybe, I would, but most Christians don't. They're flocking there. Many of them are, anyway. And many that are flocking there do not realize the inherent evil and Gnosticism. Oh, well, yeah, they're just trying to entertain to make money because of greed. It's money. Yeah, that's it too. But guess what? There's something deeper going on. There is inherent, wicked, demonic evil protruding through that movie, presenting an Antichrist agenda, which I brought out in my past messages. But when I actually sat down and saw the movie, it got far worse. Remember I said that God would be made to look evil in that movie? Because even Noah, who's considered a maniac with an axe, who wants to kill his granddaughters because he doesn't want the earth to be repopulated because he believes that that's God's edict to him. And it's interesting because in our video clip that we do, I got an old picture I found of, and I was trying to find we like to use some of those old Bible pictures, you know, or old paintings. And I said, where can I get a picture of a man wanting to kill a baby? And I just typed in Herod, you know, killing infants. And I found a really cool picture. I sent it to Tony. And you've got this man holding, and this kid's in this lady's hands, and she's like, oh no, and he's got the knife right to his neck. Guess what? Had not a clue. We used that. Saw the movie, guess what? Noah's on the ark toward the end of the movie. The mother's got the baby in the hand, and he's got the knife just like that to the baby's throat. He contemplates killing the baby for about a minute. And Noah's made to look pretty deranged, pretty evil. But guess what? He can't do it, as I said, because he's more compassionate than who? Than God. That's how it's being portrayed. And even Ham, the wicked son, even wicked Ham is more compassionate than God. You know why? Because wicked Ham says to his dad toward the end of the movie that God killed my girlfriend, or he didn't say call her girlfriend, but the girl he wanted to marry. And she was innocent, and she was good, and she's portrayed that way. And then Noah has this forlorn kind of thoughtful look for few seconds, they kind of look still there. Wow, maybe God did make a mistake. That's the implication. So Ham is more righteous than God. Noah, being cast as evil, is more righteous than God. Oh, guess what? Even Satan and the fallen angels have more compassion than God in the movie. You know how? Because Satan and the fallen angels, when they meet up with Noah, and they're like these big old rock creatures, like rock transformers, you know, the Nephilim. And when they meet up with Noah, they explained to him how they became rock men, even though they were spirits. And they said, because after you humans fell and God kicked you out of Eden, we felt bad for you. We had compassion on you. And we tried to help you out. And God got upset with us for trying to help you. So he punished us. Is that amazing? It's all there. I hadn't seen the movie yet. And I was getting some emails posts and what have you. Did you even see the movie? Well, I couldn't see the movie. They didn't ask me to go premiere it. Yeah. I don't think they ever will, okay? But guess what? I saw enough, and I had several people say your review was spot on even though you didn't see the movie. And now that I saw it, I thought, I wish I would have been able to see it. I would have exposed even more. Well, I think we covered it pretty in depth. But I'll tell you what, it is so wicked. It is so evil. In fact, Methuselah is like a witch doctor. He's got like these magic powers, you know. And it's even black magic, you know. And white and black magic are really from the same satanic source, but it could be used for good or evil in that movie. And Shem, the oldest son, his wife can't get pregnant, and Noah's happy with that because that's God's plan to destroy every human being according to the movie. In fact, Ham and Japheth, who are older in the Bible story, And the real event, they bring their wives onto the boat, on the ship. Amen? The ark, right? Well, guess what? In the movie, they're younger and they don't have wives. Only Shem does. So they don't even have wives on the ship except for Shem's wife, who supposedly can't get pregnant because that's God's will. But Methuselah has this power. He touches her stomach and allows her to give birth, opens her ability to conceive a baby. And then she's with Shem and they are able to have a baby. So Methuselah is more powerful than God. Noah, evil Noah, is still more compassionate than God. Evil Ham is more compassionate than God. And even Satan and the fallen angels are more compassionate than God because they try to help the humans. Humans dug their own hole when we turned against God. God could have just wiped us out. But what did God cover them with? They covered themselves with fig leaves because they had a sense of guilt. Now they knew good and evil in the sense not of becoming gods, but in the sense of, wow, now I know what evil is because I feel guilty. I transgress God's law. I feel exposed. I feel humiliated. I feel shameful. I'll cover it up. And that's a picture of humans trying to cover up their guilt with fig leaves, with creationism. Not creation, I'm sorry, with the worship of that becoming their savior, the created things. Not the creator, the created things will cover ourselves up. What did God do? And this is before animals were being killed and eaten. He slew some animals, gave them what? Skins from the animals to cover them up, to cover up their guilt. Because those animal sacrifices, God was saying, guess what? There's going to have to be blood that's shed for you to be forgiven. And these animal sacrifices, they point to who? We all know this. Well, most of us know this. They point to Jesus on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice who takes away our sins. Amen? If you have faith in Jesus, you trust him, your sins are forgiven. But guess what? That's not. Did you guys see the movie Noah and you're upset with me? Is that why you're leaving? Yeah. I'm messing with you. Love you guys. Take care. Anyway, I told you to be like this in the last days, guys. No, I'm just kidding. I know them. I'm just teasing. They're great. Joy and, yeah, her name fits her, by the way. She lit up over there. I don't know if that was conviction or happiness, but praise God. No, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. But you guys, seriously now, think about it. I'm not kidding here. In the beginning of the movie, you see Noah's father wrap a serpent skin around his arm, and he's going to touch Noah, and his finger becomes lit up. The serpent skin's associated with light. And I thought, interesting. And right before he touched Noah, these marauders come and kill him. Noah escapes. The serpent skin falls in the hands of Cain, Tubal-Cain, who's the main antagonist in the movie. And then later on, Ham ends up with it because he gives it to Ham. Because he's on the ark, by the way. The wives aren't on the ark, just one. But Tubal-Cain ends up on the ark, the enemy, trying to kill, and Ham's trying to set up a plot to kill Noah. And then Tubal-Cain is even more compassionate. He goes, he's going to kill your his own grandchild. It's like even Tubal-Cain's more compassionate at that point, right? Than Noah. Noah's more compassionate than God. I mean, it's just ridiculous when you really look at what's being said there. And Tubal-Cain ends up getting killed, but he ends up giving him the shed skin. And at the end of the movie, Noah, when Ham goes off because he's cursed, Noah wraps this serpent skin around him. And he blesses the granddaughters with it, with light. But you know what? I'm thinking, isn't that interesting? The serpent is being associated with blessing. And it's not the animal skins pointing to the sacrifice, because it keeps going back to Eden, showing the serpent and Eve taking the fruit. No kidding. And then at one point in the movie later on, you see the serpent representing Satan, skin shed. There it is. So the skin from the serpent who deceived humanity becomes something beautiful that gives prolonged blessing in life in the movie. And the fallen angels are more compassionate than God. And they help Noah build the ark, the fallen angels, and they protect him from all the evil human beings. Oh, it's even worse. When I said Aronofsky in one of my second message on this subject, when I said that Aronofsky has total Gnostic themes, where he even in the fountain, you know, quotes a paraphrase of Genesis, and he talks in interviews how, and that movie, by the way, talks about how their spirits are imprisoned. And he says really what happened in the Garden of Eden with his interpretation in the fountain, he says, is death is a good thing. It brings freedom, and it's what makes us separate from God. It's what makes us different than God, the fall of man. You see that? So I'm like, this guy knows Gnosticism. So I was ready for this to a degree. And guess what? In the movie, Adam and Eve, guess what? They are beings of light, like aliens almost. And you see them later on in the movie, and they're like light. But how does God punish them? He gives them physical human bodies. And in Gnosticism, God's evil because he had trapped us in human bodies. Oh, and guess what? How does God punish the Nephilim, which are also considered the fallen angels in the movie? And they, you know, it shows them. They said we were once light spirits, and it shows them as these beautiful, you know, like translucent kind of things flying around. This is what we were like. And it shows them falling. And that's when they said, hey, we fell, you know, we were punished because we tried to help the humans because we felt bad for them. And then God has encrusted us, is the word that's used, in these, entombed us in these rocks. So they're punished as spirits that are put in what? Physical flesh. You have to understand how diabolical this is, because in Gnosticism, as I've taught you before, which was the greatest enemy of the early church, everything was inverted. And they taught that Yahweh, the creator, is evil because he created us in the physical world, and the physical world's evil. Everything physical is evil because it's all Yahweh, the creator's plan, and he trapped us in these human bodies, and we're trapped. And really, we need to be set free from these bodies. There's even a movie in Hollywood's War of God. I show top movies, The Truman Show, Matrix, historically big movies that push the same satanic theme all the way through. It's not a coincidence. It's born out of the demonic spirit world to put these thoughts in people's heads to prepare people ultimately for the final Antichrist, who will blaspheme God in heaven as an evil creator. That's where this is all going. And by the way, when these things get destroyed by the flood, these fallen angels, guess what? They're destroyed, and their spirits, they find forgiveness, and they go back up to heaven. Shows all their spirits going to heaven. So Satan and his angels go back to heaven in the end. Crazy. And in Gnosticism, it's taught that if you learn the Gnosis, we'll be able to escape these bodies and we'll be able to go into the heavenly realms and be above Yahweh, Gnostics teach. And Yahweh's a jealous God because he doesn't want to be any gods, because he wants to be the only God, but we all could become gods. And it's absolutely amazing, because in the movie, by the way, there's... And this is really, 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 really evil when you think about it. In fact, the ancient Gnostics, there were different Gnostic groups, but there were the Ophites, okay? And the Ophites, Ophites, by the way, is Greek for snake. Then there was the Essenes. That's Hebrew, related to the word snakes. These were Gnostics that worshiped snakes. And just as Noah, by the way, that snake skin, where there's light and it glows when it's put on, it's associating the serpent with light. Satan comes the angel of light. And the light spirits. And when these guys die, light comes out and goes, because this is all from the Gnostic God, the ultimate depth in Gnosticism, who is above Yahweh, and Yahweh's evil God. There's a lot of implicit things going on, I believe, in that movie. Now, what's interesting here is the Ophites, they worship snakes. They would bow down to snakes on their services. They would kiss them on the mouth. They would rub them, they would wear crowns made from snake skins. That's how the Gnostics, some of the Gnostics worshipped. And here you have Noah associating himself with the serpent. And it's definitely an association with the serpent in Eden, because you see that snake shed its skin later in the movie. Is this too deep? Are you following this? It's absolutely wicked, guys. And when I see people make posts that are just so superficial, well, it's just for entertainment. It's like, what in the world? And I realize, you know, people are on milk, or not even on milk these days, you know? And it gets a little meatier, but you don't even know how, I don't have to get into the deeper stuff like that to see how insidiously evil it is, when just you realize God has made it look evil. That's the milk. That right there should be enough to wake people up. In fact, I think it's interesting, because when you look at the Nassenes, it's spelled N-A-A-S-S-E-N-E, and from the Hebrew name for serpent, and the Ophites from the Greek word snakes. These people worshiped the serpents, they worshiped the snakes, and they were anti-God, and they believed that Satan liberated Eve, these groups, liberated Eve by giving her the message to rebel against God, and that she became a god. And the serpent was good, and Yahweh was evil because he wanted to keep her from being free. And then here you see, even these fallen angels are set free when they're broken out of their encrusted bodies. And there's even a movie we expose in Hollywood's War on God, where there's a whole movie about a serial killer from a Gnostic perspective. His whole perspective is when he kills people, he's freeing them from being entrapped and imprisoned in their bodies. It's wicked, folks. And who knows, maybe that'll be the rationale. Hey, when all these Christians are being killed by the Antichrist, we're really setting them free. from their physical bodies and the physical world. In fact, Clement of Alexandria, an early church father, he condemns the Ophites and warns, quote, "For as the serpents deceived Eve, so also have they have ornaments of gold, maddened other women with vicious practices, using as a bait the form of the serpent, and by fashioning lampreys and serpents for decoration." He spoke of their sorcery, that they hold their orgies in honor of the frenzied Dionysus, because they worship different gods, by eating the raw flesh of butchered victims crowned with snakes, shrieking out the name of Eve, by whom the error came into the world. They symbol the Bacchic orgies as a consecrated serpent. See, these Gnostics, this is second century, folks, I'm reading from. This is what the Christians were up against. We're seeing a resurgence of that right now before our very eyes. Epiphanius in his Against Heresies, he quotes them, the Ophites, "We venerate the serpent because God has made it the cause of the gnosis of mankind. The demiurge, that's Yahweh, the evil God, the creator, did not want man to have recollection of the mother or the father on high. It was the serpent who, by tempting them, brought them gnosis, who taught the man and the woman the complete knowledge of the mysteries on high. That is why its father, Yahweh, or the evil God," and they use the Gnostic name for him, "mad with fury, cast it down from the heavens." And so it's a Satanism. It's just twisting everything, making everything backwards, where Satan becomes a hero and God becomes a villain. And that's what happens in the movie. The fallen angels are the ones that are just the compassionate, powerful. I mean, they're the coolest things there. You don't even hear the word God mentioned the whole movie. By the way, Aronofsky's an atheist, but really, I believe he's beyond an atheist. You just look at what he's promoting, okay? I believe he's way beyond atheism, promoting occultism and Gnosticism and Satanism. He can call himself what he does, but I can see what he's doing. We're called to fight the good fight of faith. We're called to be soldiers for Christ. The scriptures say, as good soldiers of Christ, not to be entangled in the affairs of this world. The Bible says in Exodus 53, it says that God himself says, "The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name." Christianity is not to be limp-wristed. Jesus Christ made a whip and turned the tables over in the temple. Now, we don't get physical. That was his temple, amen? And they were trying to take over his temple. The temple is supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. But what I'm saying is that he was a man, okay? And the Bible says to Christians in 1 Corinthians 16, "Be strong and stand up like a man." And we need men to stand up and be men and not just let evil flourish. Because you know what? If you let evil flourish, you don't speak against it, you're not only negated the term a good man, you lose the term man even in my book, man. Because no man just watches evil flourish and take over children and insidiously destroy their houses and their nation without speaking the truth. Amen? We need to stand up and be men of God. Wow. I only got through half my notes, but I'm going to spare you because I think I got the message across. Amen? Are we going to stand up for the Lord? Yes. Amen. Let's stand up right now and give him praise.